So the men have ignored me again and stayed downstairs.
Huh?
I'm here.
Thank you, Johnny. And Brian, you. Thank you.
He still identifies as male.
Huh?
He still identifies as male. He knows what a man is.
Dave, you may watch it down there.
Yeah, Dave has reason to be down there.
What we need to do now is find the scientific term for male and female and just start using those.
Those are the scientific terms.
There's like a 5 or 6 syllable word that says it.
No, it's male and female.
That's what they want you to do is Orwellian, and they want you to, you know, play their language games.
Hey! The word that already exists.
Male and female, that's what God said. That's why we're going to stick to that.
Hey, Winnie! She's so cute.
Johnny, can you tell those men that we'll start when they get up here? No. Because we got some folks downstairs that were told 10 minutes ago we're about ready to start. So, onliners, welcome. We're trying to get the, trying to herd cats. There it is. We'll be in Amos 5, and of course, onliners, we don't have music tonight because we had pizza. And it was good. We were a little scared. We opened up, and several of them looked kind of burnt. When you, I didn't eat all of my crust, but the crust that I did eat didn't taste burnt.
Looks like some of the crust has cheese in it.
Did you tell him, Johnny?
I told him. I've been told my voice is pretty good. Sometimes, a lot of times, go out and ask me to quiet down.
Did you give him the threat part too?
What?
The threat part. That way you don't.
Hurry up, Pat.
There you go.
Call them gents?
Cats.
Cats. Oh.
Well, I heard gents as well.
Oh, well, maybe
he gets. No, he's not a good cat. He's got humor. He's going to call them cats.
I don't know why I have that. That's just to remind the onliners they can go ahead and send their prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. It's on. Everything's on. We got the camera all zoomed in and everything, I suppose. Okay.
Yeah, that
makes sense. There's a reminder to silence your cell phone. Questions and comments. And one of the reasons is as I've edited some of our not just the current events but even the messages, a lot of times the comments come while I'm still making a point. And Proverbs 18:13 comes to mind, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." So there's a couple of points in tonight's message where I thought, you know what, if I don't mention this, somebody's going to say, but what is, and, you know. So, but that isn't just for me teaching. That's when you're having conversations with people, you know, while they're making a point, unless they're just babbling on and you can't, you know, handle it anymore. Then, you know, let them make their point and then ask questions. And that's just not here in BBF. That's when you're even trying to witness to people. I've heard people try to witness and they answer questions that the person hasn't finished asking, so they don't give the right answer. And so it's just a, it's a thing you practice. It takes practice to do anything you're going to do for the Lord. It takes practice to read the Bible.
Yep.
How many of you have picked the Bible right up and just got it all right off? You know, nobody I know. Prayer. I mean, you start out praying and you just don't, feel comfortable for whatever reason, this and that. But as you continue to talk to the Lord, you get better about it. And before I click on that, I just say this, and I don't say this to be mean, but that's why sometimes I just ignore the hands going up because I'm still making a point.
Oh, amen.
And I just have that feeling that someone's going to step all over what I'm trying to say. And so for the sake of... Now, I've done that when John's teaching. So I know a couple of times I've said something and John's like, well, that's good. That's where we were going next. And I said, I try not to do that myself. We all do it.
Yeah.
But with that said, our current events update. Number one, how many of you have heard of the Georgia Guide Stones?
Yeah. You ever
heard of those? Well, they were partially destroyed. I knew that was going to happen. Let me fix this real quick. There's a report. Authorities are investigating after an explosion destroyed the Georgia Guidestones in Elbert County, according to the GBI, the Georgia Bureau of Investigation. And there's that picture I removed is back up there. That shows you some of the debris. There's a whole four pillars with writing on it, and one is in English, one's in Hebrew, and there's a couple other languages, several other languages. And it's basically like the Ten Commandments for globalists. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But somebody blew one of the whole pillars up.
That's something.
And the Georgia Guidestone detailed a dark agenda that matches that of the global elites.
Yeah.
A close-up of the English portion shows, among other things, maintain humanity under 500 million.
Yeah, that's the goal.
In perpetual balance with nature. We have 7,500,000,000 right now. So you do the math. That means you have to get rid of 7 billion people to do that. Guide reproduction wisely. That's what you know who you're talking about when you hear me telling you these things. What's who talks about instead of abortion? Reproductive health. Well, all the left-wingers and the Planned Parenthood, all of them do. And it says improving fitness and diversity. That's why they want to chip you so they can see what you're eating, whether or not you're exercising the way you ought to, etc. Another one is unite humanity with a living new language. And I don't know. I think what will replace that one is just technology where you can speak whatever language, and then when the guy speaking Mandarin or Swahili speaks, the little computer in your ear translates it for you. So it's going back to Babylon, Babel, and undoing the confusion of languages. Star Trek and all those other shows steal from the Bible, so you know that's why I don't give them credit, because they get all their stories from the Bible. It says rule, passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. That throws the Bible out because they believe the Bible, since it has all these miracles and everything in it, the Bible's unreasonable. Or you could do what Thomas Jefferson did and cut out all the miracles and then you got your Bible. And that's what they're trying to do. That's what most of the churches now do with the Bible. They skip all the miracles and they only teach the moral lessons and only the morals they like. So destroying this private property will not change anything. So that's why I wasn't like applauding that it happened. I thought it was interesting that it happened. One day, if they're still standing, Jesus Christ will destroy them.
Yeah.
And that's actually his job. And that's why we do not support destroying private property or anything like that. The way to defeat evil is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Then when he raptures you out of here and the Antichrist confirms that the Mosaic Covenant again for another 7 years, at the end of that, Jesus Christ comes back after having wiped out 3/4 of the world population and just wreaked havoc on the earth. And then he returns and destroys the beast, the false prophet, and all those that have the mark of the beast are cast into the lake of fire. And then he establishes his kingdom on earth. And that's when you're going to see evil completely defeated. Not until then. It's just not going to happen. And a lot of these people that are conservatives, and even some call themselves Trump supporters, will get angry with you when you say things like I've said and got in trouble, like make America great again may sound good, but it's not going to happen. We still will do whatever we can to stem the tide of evil, to keep the progression of evil from taking over and destroying everything. And then the Trump campaign came out with a keep, Save America. And like, well, you can, you can preserve America, you know, for a certain amount of time. But at some point, all the nations are going to. But if you want to learn more about it, we have in our library over here, if it's not checked out. I see it right now. Dark Clouds Over Elberton. It tells you the story. Elberton is the town where in Georgia where they're at. And it tells you the story behind the Georgia Guidestones and who Chris Pinto, the producer of the video, who he believes was possibly behind it.
Amen.
And it's very interesting, but it's a documentary. You know, you don't have a bunch of shootouts and things. So it can move a little slow at times because it gives into some detail. But I thought it was very well done. Number two, the police shooting of a black man in Akron has failed to produce another George Floyd. But I didn't post it up here, but I posted today. You know, the lefties made George Floyd out to be a big hero. And if you go back and look at his preserved posts on social media, he was very anti-trans, anti-LGB. And they don't want you to know that. Yeah. So this is dozens of Jalen Walker was the guy who was shot. Protesters face charges. Now, I want to say we are not happy that Jalen Walker was shot.
Amen.
The video I watched was very hard to watch. There were I can't remember how many, like 13 cops all shooting, and he was shot dozens of times. But that was at the end of him being in his car, resisting arrest, fleeing, shooting his gun, and then running off. And then when they told him to stop, he turned around and reached into his pants. They thought he was pulling out a gun, and all of them shot. And so he got hit that many times. And I guess the good thing is, you know, he didn't suffer because he was dead right there on the spot. So the video release shows the man shooting his gun and the running and refusing to stop. And I posted another thing on social media I won't show here, but it shows a man in a casket and it shows his face. It says, that's the look on your face when you refuse to stop resisting. Dead. That's the look on your face. So we're not show the shooting, but the perp was shot dozens of times. He stopped refusing to go to the ground and reached into his pants. All indications show him knowingly, purposely drawing fire. It looks like a suicide by cop.
Yeah.
And you can't get mad at the cops. And you may think being shot 60 times or whatever it was is a little much. There would be an investigation and there should be something done about that if it's found that it was inappropriate. But I'm here to tell you that if you ever see me running from the police, And I stop and face them and reach down into my pants, my pant pocket or my waist belt or whatever, don't go protesting if they shoot me full of holes. And you know what? His family and friends should be saying that instead of helping to promote the riots and everything. If that happened to somebody in my family, that's exactly what I would tell the news cameras when they showed up. We loved so-and-so, but you know what? They resisted. They turned and faced the cops and reached down their pants. And so there's no reason for those cops to not think he was going to pull out a gun. So, you know, we're saddened by it. But the cops, if the only thing they may be liable for now is overreacting to some extent. But that's real easy to criticize a cop who's got that adrenaline going and thinks somebody's about to pull a gun on him. Here's the Akron police chief. There was a white teenager named Ethan Liming who was beaten to death by three black adults in Akron, Ohio. And that was related to the whole Black Lives Matter thing. They refused to call that a hate crime.
Yeah.
Now listen, I think the hate crime thing's stupid all around. But if you're going to call it a hate crime when three white men kill a black or three blacks or whites kill a Latino or whatever, it's still a hate crime when it's a white victim. And I find myself in a very precarious situation as a white man because I'm not a white supremacist. I think some of the dumbest people on the planet are white.
Yep.
I don't think that the whites are superior to anybody. I think all the races are downright wicked. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, all the races should burn in hell.
Amen. Exactly.
But with that said, whether it's if this was about Asians or whoever, I'd be saying the same thing. When you start to pick out one race and turn them into devils, like they did the Jews in Nazi Germany, like they're starting to do again in America, and now they're starting to try to demonize every white person, you know what? I mean, call a racist a racist. I mean, when that is liberal racist, and liberals are racists, they think that the non-white races are mentally retarded. Liberals treat non-whites as though they're mentally retarded. That's what the whole affirmative action thing and all this, they think they have to cheat in order to get people into positions. And it's not the case. But there you go. This guy, Stephen Milett, M-Y-L-E-T-T, who refused to call the killing of the white teenager a hate crime, is bowing a knee before Black Lives Matter protesters in June of 2020. He's a disgrace, and he should have been taken off the force immediately for doing that. But that's what's killing America right there. Mr. Stephen Milett, people like you are the death of this nation. All lives matter.
Yes.
If you don't believe me, read John 3:16. All right, got 5 minutes for, or less than 5 minutes, a few minutes for questions, comments. Anybody got one? Anybody? Going once? Johnny?
What was the first update again?
The what?
Our first update?
Who are the guy stones?
The guy stones. Okay, I guess I don't have any.
Charlie? Well, yeah, and the video that we have kind of gives an educated guess, but it's all like private and secret. And that's in the name of some kind of a organization or something that they've made up, you know, just created so they can have a cover. That's how they work, secret societies, Freemasons, Jesuits, all this. Joe?
Can you give us the one about what Biden thinks America is?
Oh, well, everybody's seen that, but if you haven't, we'll show you the video later. He said where Joe Biden said he could sum up America in a single word. That's what came out of his mouth. We don't know.
You weren't supposed to say anything unless he had an interpreter.
That's right.
That would have been a nice ha-ha. That could be another thing now, the Biden bubble.
Yeah. All right, we're going to open with a word of prayer. Ask Dave Reese downstairs to scream real loud and pray. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Say hi to Dave while he's down there. That'd be funny. All right. We'll ask Brother Brian, if you would, if you'd open Bible study prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Things to discuss current events that are going on in our world. Lord, we know that ultimately you are the only source of truth. You are the only one that trusts. We do not hear these words anywhere else in our media, in our world, from our friends, from our family. That's why we're gathered here tonight, Lord, so that we can explore your word together and know that you are God. And it's in your Son's name that we pray.
Amen. Amen. Here's our latest flag that we have here.
Good.
I think I'm just going to teach like this. Right.
I mean, put it under the TV.
Somebody said amen. That was nice.
Oh, got the seventh color on there, huh? Oh,
yeah, it's the right one. That's why it says promise not bride.
So where are you putting that?
Right there. All right, let's do some Bible reading. Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 18. Charles. Olivia. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Who's next? Don't be shy, Brian. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Johnny. Isaiah 6, 1 to 5. Is that a hand or are you yawning? Jessica. Isaiah 6, 6 to 8. I think it's it. No, one more. Janie, Colossians 1, 12 to 14. All right. We're in Amos 5, 14 to 17. We left off after verse 13 in our last study. Hate the evil, love the good. Amos continues lamenting over Israel's apostasy. And he says there, beginning verse 14, read the even verses with me. So read 14 with me if you're there. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So, we left off last week. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. We were talking about this downstairs. There's just times where you use wisdom and you don't speak. Now, you never do that whenever it's a time where you ought to. And that gets sometimes gets a little gray there. You have to pray about it. But just for example, you're on the clock. And, you know, someone's asking you questions about the Bible and everything. Technically, you are allowed to talk. You are allowed to answer. But technically, they could also just pretend to fire you for some other reason. So what do you do? Well, you know, if you're sure you can talk and not lose your job, go ahead and talk. I did. And I never lost my job as a result. But I was threatened a couple of times and had to have the American Family Law Center, AFA Law Center, fax in a statement telling them to get off my back, you know.
Amen.
And there was another time where I had the ACLJ step in. And that's another thing about using wisdom. You know, think ahead about these things. If you're taking a job where you're going to be working for a bunch of godless people, left wingers or whatever, you know, do a little praying and research and preparation. And therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time. That means it was the prudent thing to do, for it is an evil time. During in Nazi, how many of you seen the story Hiding Place with Corrie ten Boom and her family? They didn't walk out on the streets and say, "We're hiding Jews." They used some sense. They kept it quiet. And, you know, they hid them in secret and all that kind of thing. Well, right now in China, you can't go street preaching in China. You can't. You go to Saudi Arabia and street preach, you get your head cut off. So you witness, but you use wisdom. And you talk in places and ways that, you know, they say the early Christians used to draw a little half circle on the ground or anywhere they saw where they could draw, and then if the other person came up and finished it and turned it into what looks like a fish, then they knew they were talking to a Christian and they could talk openly. How many of you have seen it? It's called the ichthus. It's on the back of cars and things. That's what that's about. It's just not a fish decoration. It's not some guy who's really into fishing.
It's called a Jesus fish.
The Jesus fish is what they call it sometimes. And, you know, that was using wisdom. And then he says, seek good and not evil that you may live. It would seem obvious, but apostates choose not to live. If you want to, you could pretty much make a hobby of keeping track of all these left-wingers killing themselves. I'm talking famous people, entertainers, musicians. It's almost every, at least once or twice a week, somebody who's really famous either kills himself on purpose or dies and his family won't release the cause of death. And in some cases, they'll come out later and say it was an accidental overdose. And you just never know. But, even if it's an accidental, it's, they weren't seeking the good. They were seeking evil, and that's why they didn't live. God put this choice before Israel from the beginning. You go back to Scripture with Scripture. Charlie, you about ready? We got you lined up. Moses, in the year around the year 1450 B.C., laid this out for Israel 700 plus years before what we're reading in Amos. 700 years, that's almost three times the amount of years that the United States of America has even been in existence. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. Read that, Charlie.
See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it.
How much clearer could God be? And he laid it out. If you seek the good, you live. If you seek the evil, you die. You know, one of the most sad and amazing things to read about is King Solomon. And he was given wisdom that no man had ever even obtained. Even Job wasn't in possession of the wisdom of Solomon, and yet the problem is Solomon didn't put it to use. And he ended up making total shipwreck of his life and assured that his son would then oversee the division of the kingdom, Rehoboam, when he came to power. Go ahead and read verses 19 and 20 then, Olivia.
I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Now, it could be pointed out that this is speaking specifically to Israel. And, of course, that's what we're studying here in Amos. But we do have to also mention that you may not remember right offhand, but how many of you remember what God said, why he wasn't going to put Israel right into the land when we were still back in the book of Genesis? Do you remember?
So the beast didn't overtake them, so they had to drive them out little by little.
That's true, but there was another thing related to the seeking good and evil, and I'll drive you out of the land. Remember, he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.
Not yet full.
So the Amorites weren't Israel. They weren't under a covenant with God, and yet God said he was going to drive them out of their land for their wickedness. Hello, America. And you have to believe it's what we're seeing before our eyes right now in this country. That's the same choice God gives all of us today. And that's really what is going to happen after the rapture during the tribulation. God's going to totally, he could, but he's not going to take everybody off this planet and throw them on Mars. But he's going to move everybody from their land. If you read what happens during tribulation, the upheavals from earthquakes and all the tsunamis that are going to happen as a result of that. And then all the grass is going to burn up and the water is turned to blood and all that. And it's just going to be a complete upheaval from the land of all the wicked who are left on the earth. So then verse 14 says and continues and says, "And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken." How sad that most will reject God and forfeit his presence in their lives. Now, there are the unsaved people don't know what they're missing. So that's why it's kind of hard for you to explain to them what they're missing. But how many of you know who appeared to be saved and yet lived like the world? And the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." And he says, "I will be a father unto you and dwell with you." So if you're a Christian, maybe some of those people are saved, but they're losing reward, but they're also losing the presence of God in their lives. How many of you have said, I don't even know how people live without the Lord?
Amen.
And you think about how many people we know who, regardless of their profession, their lives go on day in and day out without the Lord. And that's what the Lord was dealing with here. Verse 15, hate the evil. You know, one of the problems a lot of Christians have is that they've been taught false doctrine. And they believe it's a sin to hate. It is not a sin to hate. God hates.
Amen.
The question is, how do you fill in the rest of that sentence? The mature, spirit-filled Christian will understand how important properly placed hatred is. Do you know it's okay to hate Satan?
Amen. Shame on the devil.
And it's okay to hate the devils, no matter how many there are. You know it's okay to hate false religion?
Yep.
False gods?
Yeah.
It's okay. And it's okay to hate anything God hates. Hatred is not a sin when it is directed in accordance with God's Word. The Bible says God hates those who sow discord.
Amen.
That's what it says. So, I can hate them? Well, the thing is, God also stands ready to forgive them as soon as they'll repent.
Amen.
See? That's where a lot of people go wrong, because they let their hatred take over and they hate people and are bitter and unforgiving. If you can lie and act like you don't hate somebody who has destroyed your life or someone who has killed someone you love, you can act like that. That's fine. But you think you're better than God, because God says he has hate for people like that. But he's also not willing that they should perish and will forgive them as soon as they repent.
Amen.
And so we've heard so much garbage teaching on this and such extremes to the other end that, because, you know, there was a time when you probably saw a lot more extreme on the hate side. I mean, there were times back in the Dark Ages and stuff, you know, what we call the Middle Ages, Dark Ages, where the preaching, there was no grace. But then they swung so far to this side that there's nothing but grace and no hate. Well, God, that's not godly. God is the God of all grace, and yet there's plenty the Bible says he hates. And what we need to do is make sure that we hate the things God hates.
Amen.
God hates Sodom.
Amen.
God hates the LGBTQ movement.
Yes, sir.
He will save any of those people who repent toward him. But he hates the wickedness.
Amen.
And accommodating it and bragging about your diversity and inclusion means that you are a devil. Preachers, denominations, right out here in Worthington advertising their openness and inclusion. The Methodist Church over here, the Lutheran Church right off of 161, openly advertising that they love things that God hates. Psalm 119, 128 says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Amen. That's not God speaking. That's the psalmist speaking to God.
That's right. I esteem all thy precepts.
And he says, I hate every false way. But the flip side is, with balance, and love the good. I don't have it here, but Jenny, can you look up that verse that talks about in the last days there'll be despisers of them that are good? Just so we know where that reference is. We should not love what God says is sin, wicked, and evil. We should love what God loves. We should love the good. And wait, see if Jane can find that. Despisers of them that are good, but I don't have the reference.
Oh,
2
Timothy 3:3.
Real loud.
2 Timothy 3:3, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good.
That's the end times. That's where we're at today. You can go on social media, Twitter, Gab, Getter, Parler, MeWe, all these. And you can go on certain sites there and you can see where there's nothing but wall-to-wall hate for all things Christian. The Bible, Jesus, Christians, the rapture, Israel, you name it. It's open season. On Twitter, you can hate all that is good with no repercussions. But if you say something, anything against trans, you're out. And so we're just praying that if Elon Musk can buy that thing and get rid of some of those rules, it'd be a good thing. It seems to be taking forever, and I'm not holding my breath that it's going to happen. But Scripture is Scripture. Again, our hearts hate sin, but are filled with love toward people. That's not that hard. Now, I don't like the phrase love the sinner and hate the sin, because it's abused and people misapply it and all that. What people do is they take that and then they basically then start loving their, let's say we were already talking about the LGBTQ. Then they love them and they end up thinking that it's a loving thing to accommodate that sin and to like go along with it and all that. And that's not that phrase. From what I can understand, it's not in the Bible for starters. But I heard, and I've looked it up, and I can't find any different, that Mahatma Gandhi was the originator of that statement. A Hindu. And I think there's a reason why the Bible doesn't say that you hate the sin and love the sinner, because it's an imbalanced statement. And I think that we should have our hearts hate sin while being filled with love toward people, understanding that that means you're going to not accommodate their sin. You're going to love them enough to confront them about their sin and love them enough to tell them the truth.
Yeah.
Amen. Who's got 1 Thessalonians 3? Read verses 11 through 13, Brian.
Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints.
I remember watching a movie one time where there's this guy and he was out of his head. And a friend of his was trying to get him out of this building that was on fire. And he was fighting him. And that guy loved his friend enough to knock him out.
Amen.
And then carried him out. And later on, when the guy came to his right mind, he thanked him. Now, our weapons are not carnal, so don't be punching people. But that's metaphorical to what we should be willing to say, things that are going to enrage people and make them hate you. And that's just the question. Do you love somebody enough to make them hate you? I can name a bunch of people right now who hate my guts. And they're going to continue to do so until they repent.
Yeah, amen.
I've not been nasty. Yeah. I've not been mean. I've just flat out tell them the truth. There have been a couple of them where the conversation got a little heated, but I didn't scream at them or threaten them or call them names or anything like that. But, if you think that Jesus was whispering in Matthew 23, you got another thing coming. I don't think he grabbed the whips and said, "Now, don't make me count to three."
Yeah.
But our love toward the unsaved and those in sin will result in our rebuking, praying for, and urging them to repent of their sin. And now, it doesn't always work out good, but if you love people, you'll do it. A homosexual friend I had, and I looked at him. There's two men that I've looked at eyeball to eyeball and said, "You know what? I love you, and I do not want to see you go to hell. I want to see you repent and give your life to God, because He will save you and He will help you to deal with that sin, and you won't have to go to hell." And I went into detail, Jesus died for your sin. That includes your homosexual sins.
Amen.
He rose from the dead and conquered the death penalty that's on you because of your sins. And if you repent toward Him with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that gospel will save you. Well, I'm batting 500. One of them got saved. The other one didn't even get really angry with me, to be honest with you. So I kind of batting almost 1,000 when it comes to that. But there's been other people that weren't into that sin that I've talked to that way, and they've never spoken to me since. But you know what? The possibility that they might have got saved was worth losing that friendship over. If there's somebody in your life that you have been trying to talk to, and you've been hemming and hawing around, you need to understand, you're killing them with kindness. I mean, sometimes you do give a little time and pray for them, but at some point you've got to come down and say, "Listen, we need to talk. I need to get this off my chest. There's something I need to say to you." And lay it out. Be as kind and nice as you can be, but lay it out. Luke 17:3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee," what? You know that's a commandment. It's not multiple choice. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, I don't know, even in this group, I don't know. I don't know how many people you've talked to and how many people you know are unsaved and how many people that God has put on your heart to talk to and you haven't. I don't know. But taking the big picture look at things, I have a feeling that a mass majority of Christians today are not obeying Jesus Christ. If they were, there'd be a whole lot more people either repenting or getting really angry with people. You want to be like Jesus and follow His example? People sing it all the time. "I want to be like Jesus." And that sounds really nice when you're singing it in a song. But then when it comes down to actually doing what He does, Revelation 3:19, this is the words of Jesus Christ: "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So Jesus says if He loves you, He's going to rebuke you. That's why I tell people, I believe in eternal security. But if you're living in sin and God is not rebuking you, you had better really get on your knees. I know when I've sinned, it's come down hard on me, so I feel pretty good about my salvation. How many of you can say, oh, me? Back to our text here, verse 15. And establish judgment in the gate. A nation of good, God-fearing people will put good, God-fearing judges and leaders in power. When you see all these left-wing politicians in control, especially on particular states like California, New York, places, that tells you one thing. That those states have a majority of voters in those states who are godless. And that's why they're electing the people they're electing. That's what it says when the Bible talks about judgment in the gate. The gate was where they held court and had their debates and legislated and all that stuff back then. Remember, that's where they found Lot. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph, but it would not be. Israel was running out of such people. And that's what, how many of you heard, you know, we don't have any real good people to vote for. You hear people say it all the time. That's another problem. Because when the more godless a country becomes, the less good, decent people you're going to have to vote for. Yeah, people were writing in because they didn't like either choice. Yeah, yeah, I voted for Daffy Duck once.
Good choice.
Stubborn fuckatash. Verse 16 says, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus. We read it. Wailing shall be in all streets. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. That's it's throwing their hands up in the air just in grief. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. In other words, it's a national day of mourning. That's what that is. I've told you how I feel about these national days of prayer. I think it's a big show. I think it's pharisaical. It's insincere. It's godless. A lot of the people praying at these meetings aren't even Christians. They don't even know God. And they get up there and pray at these things. But I don't care if you lined up a bunch of fundamentalist preachers. You still, what we don't need is a national day of prayer. We need a national day of repentance.
Amen.
And until they call for that, because you go back and read Abe Lincoln and George Washington, some of them, when they put their proclamations out, they called on fasting, prayer, and repentance.
Amen.
Not just get up and read a prayer that you etched out to sound real nice. That's what they do these days. So verse 17 says, and in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. The presence of the Lord is a fearful thing when you stand in your sin. Christians who are not living in sin should sense the presence of God in your life and want that presence, that sense of His presence in your life. But if you're sinning, the presence of God in your life is going to be one of chastening. And in this case, judgment is falling. It's going to be wrath. And I've heard people quote that verse as though it's a good thing. How many of you seen that, either this or so many verses in the Old Testament? You know, the plans I have for you, the plans. That's in the midst of him destroying the temple, destroying Jerusalem, taking them off to captivity in Babylon. He's saying, I had some good plans for you, but you're a bunch of apostates, so you're going to die. And the ones who don't die are going to Babylon.
Yeah.
It's just amazing if you don't take it in context. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the context, that's talking about people who aren't right with God. If you're right with God, you have nothing to fear. But if you're not right with God, if you're not saved, you have hell to fear. If you are saved but living in sin, you have the chastisement of God to fear. You know, when Paul speaks of the terror of the Lord, do you know he's talking to Christians about the judgment seat of Christ that's nothing but Christians? And Paul refers to his warning to these carnal Corinthians who were all speaking in tongues and putting up with fornicators and all that kind of thing. And he was saying, I'm telling you, based on the terror of the Lord, that you'd better think about what you're doing. For I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. The wicked perish while the forgiven are saved. Now look at that closely if you can see that. The wicked perish while the forgiven are saved. It's not because you're good that you're saved. You're forgiven. Don't forget, you're wicked at heart, and you would be as wicked as anybody else if it weren't for the saving grace of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But because you've been saved, you're not counted among the wicked. While the wicked perish, those of you, those of us who are forgiven, are saved. Before Christ died and rose again, this took a special personal dispensation from God. Look at Isaiah 6:1-5. To have your sins forgiven and wiped clean, that didn't actually happen for Old Testament saints until after Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. But there were times where God would allow someone like Isaiah to be in his presence and give them what they call a special dispensation, a special cleansing.
Amen.
And we read these things, and we see these in the Old Testament, they should cause us to be so thankful that we're in the New Testament. We're under grace. We can enter boldly into the throne room of God. When we're raptured, we're ready. We're already forgiven. And we'll have on the righteousness of Christ when we go up. Who's got Isaiah 6:1-5?
Me.
Johnny, go ahead and read that.
Okay. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
See, that's what, without the forgiveness and cleansing of God, you stand in his presence in his fullness, you would just incinerate the glory of God. But because we are forgiven and we can find identification with this and relate to this with Isaiah, who's got 6 through 8?
Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me.
Now, don't ask me to explain in detail, but we know that this is symbolic of, or pictures, the cleansing of the cross of Christ. He was, in the Old Testament, pictured in the burnt offering. And here's a coal from the altar that is used to then cleanse his lips, and says, "And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." It is then by Christ that we will have our sins taken away and purged, and only that's the only reason we can stand in the presence of God. After Christ's death and resurrection, it simply takes repentance and faith in his gospel to be fit for his presence.
Amen.
It's all what he's done. It's not what you do. Nothing you do for the Lord has anything to do with making you fit. It's in response for what Christ has done to make you fit. And one of the places we see this explained is in Colossians chapter 1. Janie's going to read verses 12 through 14.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins.
That's it. That describes the most important thing that ever happened to you in your life. The most important thing that ever happened to you. And this is something we don't call each other all the time or anything, but, you know, we are saints in light.
Saint Gregory.
Saint Gregory, yes. That's what, you know, you hear people talk about it, Saint so-and-so, and a lot of that comes from the Roman Catholic Church, who would, they take you and put you through a canon, they canonize you, and all these, it's just a bunch of religious stuff, and they have to find evidence that there was at least one or two miracles that took place as a result of your prayers or something and all this. Nonsense. The Bible says if you're saved, you're a saint.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you look like and act like one all the time. You know, I'm a Miller. There's been times my mom and dad probably said, we don't know him. Who? Whose kid? But they've never disowned me, thankfully. But I don't always act like people know what my family's like. And back in the late 80s, there were people who couldn't believe I was part of that family. Sadly, there's some Christians like that.
Amen.
But positionally, you are saints if you're saved.
Amen.
And we owe it all to Jesus. Again, we cannot overemphasize that, not because we want you to not do anything for the Lord. No, we just want you to do it for the right reason. You don't do it to be saved. You're not doing it to clean yourself up. And it also causes you to direct all of your focus of praise and glory and honor toward the one who deserves it. That's Jesus.
Amen.
It's really scary. You go into some of these churches and the way they praise people and build people up. And some of these, even the ones, even some of them with good doctrinal statements, they're like personality cults. I don't want that kind of, it makes me sick when I see it. I don't want that kind of, you know, people acting like I'm something great or whatever. And I don't want to see that out of anybody here. What I want is for everybody here to have a biblical understanding that none of us are anything other than saved by the blood.
Amen.
Every one of us are on the same level. Amen. No one's better than anybody else.
Amen.
Somebody today, this week, was posting online about calling preachers reverend. And sometimes I'll get mail, you know, Reverend Greg Miller, and say, who in the world is that? I've never met him before. Because I'm not reverend. And there ain't a man alive who's reverend.
Right.
Only Amen. God is reverend.
Amen.
Amen. All right, our next study begins with Amos 5:18. Next time, if the Lord tarries, let's stand and close by singing the doxology. Give you a second to stand, if you can. I have Jenny start us off so that I don't put us in on some wild key that no one can sing it. onliners to get your prayer requests in if you haven't already. We've got a couple of them already. bbfohio@protonmail.com. Janie will bring around the cards if you raise your hand. As we say goodbye on three, one, two, three, see you here, there, or in the air. Good night.